We rejoice and sing hallelujah because Christ has done a wonderful thing and is doing a wonderful thing. I want to read to you from the book of Acts today on this Pentecost Sunday. 21 verses. I'll just invite you to be seated as I read. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, 'And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Here ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, as you have sent your Spirit into this world, he has come to us. He's here. It means you are here. And we are in your midst. And as you gave understanding to the people when the Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost, I pray that you would give us understanding, give us insight, give us power, give us with all that we need to accomplish your mission. In Jesus' name I pray, for the sake of the kingdom and for those who do not know who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Thomas Long, the professor of homiletics at Princeton Theological Seminary, tells of teaching a confirmation class in which he was discussing the various festivals of the church year. The students knew about Christmas, they knew about Easter, but no one could remember anything about Pentecost. Tom explained that the day of Pentecost was the day that the Holy Spirit came from heaven with the sound of a rushing wind, and the flames rested on the heads of everyone gathered in Jerusalem. They all spoke in different tongues. And at that point, one young lady raised her hand and said, "I don't remember that. My family and I must have been gone that particular Sunday." Sometimes the season of Pentecost comes and goes, and we aren't cognizant of the fact that the season of Pentecost is the marking of the coming of the Spirit in a dynamic way that allows for the change of the world. Luke, of the four evangelists, Matthew, Mark, and John, places the most emphasis on the person of the Holy Spirit as he tells the story of Jesus. He begins the record in the book of Acts with these words: "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen." What Luke is doing now in this second part of his exposition is continuing to speak of the work that Jesus is doing, only now he's doing it through the work of the Holy Spirit in the church and through the church. This is the continuing story of Jesus. Frederick Dale Bruner, not to be confused with J. Bruner, as I was prone to say last week, says this: "What Jesus commenced in the flesh as recorded in the gospel, he now continues in his new humanity, the church, as recorded in the book of Acts. The promise that Jesus gave to his disciples at the Last Supper in John 14:23 became a reality on the day of Pentecost. His promise was this: "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him and will come to him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." I don't think the disciples had much of an idea what that meant at the time the promise was given. They were concerned about their future because Jesus was going to leave them. He was their source. He was their strength. Without him, they were powerless. But here, the promise Jesus gave to his disciples became a reality at Pentecost with the giving of the Spirit. And that promise assures them, first of all, that God loves them. No small matter. Secondly, it also told them that God the Father and God the Son would make their home with them. Do you think they had some questions about how that was going to happen? As they mused in the waiting room, do you think they spoke of what that might look like? That God the Father, God the Son is going to make their home with us? What did he mean? The disciples had been on a rather emotional roller coaster for about a month and a half. The intensity of the events around the Passion Week had left them drained emotionally. Believing they had lost their master, their Lord, they were astonished when they discovered that he had risen from the dead. They hardly dared to believe that he was real when he appeared to them. But he ate with them and he spoke with them. Sometimes individually, sometimes in small groups, and sometimes in a group of 500. This continued for 40 days, culminating with his ascension into heaven, at which time he ordered the disciples not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I bet they had some questions about what that meant as well. Did they wonder how long it was going to take before they would be baptized by the Spirit? Did they wonder what that might look like? Do you think they asked why it was so important for them to remain in Jerusalem? If they were to tell the story of Jesus to the whole world, why should they stay contained there? Do you think they started thinking, maybe we ought to start a church? Do you think that maybe they started thinking, maybe we ought to do some demographic studies, organize a ministry plan, get this thing rolling? They did take care of some organizational housekeeping as they elected Matthias to join with the 11, replacing Judas as one of the apostles. And then they devoted themselves to prayer while they sat in the waiting room. It's not always a fun place to be, in the waiting room. When I was in Minneapolis, there was a story in the paper that told of three men who were in a waiting room. They were pacing in a waiting room. It was a maternity waiting room. After a considerable length of time, a doctor came into the waiting room and had good news for one of the men. He said, "Congratulations, your wife has just given birth to twin boys." He was delighted. He said, I'm the president of Twin City Federal, and I got twins now. Before the doctor left, another doctor came into the room, and he said to one of the fathers, congratulations, you've just given birth to triplets. Your wife has just given birth to triplets. He said, well, isn't that wonderful? I work for 3M, and now I have triplets. And the third man began to weep. They said, what's the problem? He said, he has twins. He works for Twin City Federal. He has triplets. He works for 3M, and I work for 7-Up. Our Lord Jesus had given his disciples an impossible task before he ascended into heaven. That task is known as the Great Commission, and it was to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, with the promise that I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Come on. How on earth were they going to do this? I'm sure these men were thinking about the task as they sat in the waiting room, overwhelming in its scope. How were they to accomplish such a task? Remember now, Jesus wasn't talking to a bunch of trained scholars. They were not men of great influence. They were not men of great wealth. They were not people with lofty positions. They were fishermen, tax collectors, mostly uneducated and poor. They didn't have incredible resources at their disposal to accomplish the task. On their own, they were powerless to do anything. If anything was going to be done through them, God was going to have to work in them. 10 days after his ascension into heaven, 7 days and a week since the beginning of Passover, they arrived at the Feast of Pentecost, called the Feast of Week or the Feast of Harvest. The celebration takes place 50 days after Passover, which was when the grain harvest began. The name Feast of Weeks was given because God commanded the Jews in Leviticus 23 to count 7 full weeks, or 49 days, beginning on the second day of Passover, and then present their offerings, the grain offering, to the Lord as a lasting ordinance. It had become an observation of the giving of the law, which was also assumed to be about 50 days after the Exodus in Egypt, or from Egypt. God chose this moment, this Pentecost celebration, this day of harvest, to send his Spirit on his disciples in a rather dramatic, powerful way, resulting not in a harvest of grain, but in a harvest of people, a harvest of souls, reported to be around 3,000 people that day. Luke tells us how it unfolded. The disciples were all together in one place. They were still in Jerusalem as Jesus had commanded. I don't know if they were in the upper room where they had hidden in fear of the Romans, or if they were occupying a room in the temple, but they were where the Jews had congregated. And they were together. Doesn't say they were praying that the Holy Spirit would come. Doesn't say that they were down on their knees begging him to be in our presence. When all of a sudden, phenomena announced that God was unmistakably present and moving. A sound like this blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the room. It was just the organ. I bet you could hear it outside. The sound filled the room. And then tongues of fire came down from heaven and divided and landed on the people. But the strange thing is there was no wind. And the fire didn't consume anything. And then they began to speak in languages that they were not familiar with. The sound of the violent wind drew a crowd to see what was going on, to find out what was happening. They saw the flames resting on the heads of the disciples. It aroused their curiosity. God-fearing Jews had gathered for this festival of the harvest, And they were looking to discover what it is that God was doing. And what happened was they began to hear the story of Jesus told to them in their native language. And they wondered, how could these people who are not one of us, how could they speak our language? How is it that we hear them speaking in our native tongue? In order that a harvest of souls could be reaped that day, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit made their home within the disciples and empowered them to speak the language of God, the language that the people would understand. Luke, among the four evangelists, places great emphasis on the work of the Spirit, but there are two other New Testament authors who have a good deal to say about the Spirit. Each of these three voices emphasizes something different. For John, the Spirit is the advocate, the continuing and comforting presence of Jesus with the church. He is the source of our peace. For Paul, the Spirit is that which unites us to Christ, makes us into his body, and gives particular gifts to each person for the sake of the community. For Luke, the Spirit is the power of God, the mighty burning wind that blows the church into new and unexpected places of ministry. And that is what God was doing on that Pentecost. Just a couple of observations about the event. I want to suggest that, first of all, the Spirit came to the disciples purely as a gift. They were not seeking the Spirit. They were not asking the Holy Spirit to come to them, to fill them, to fall upon them. There was nobody who was singled out as worthy of receiving the Holy Spirit. There were none who were excluded from the reception of the Holy Spirit. It fell on all of them as a gift. Peter, James, and John did not receive any more of the Spirit than Philip, Andrew, or any of the other disciples received. The Holy Spirit also shaped the message. It was a message about Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit makes his home in the church, in you, the church. That is his home. And he enables you to speak. He empowers you to speak. He empowers you to tell the story of Jesus. The text tells us that God gives the Holy Spirit. God gives the Holy Spirit to the community of faith. God gives the Holy Spirit to the community of faith for mission. It isn't simply for edification. It's for mission. A friend of mine, G.T. Gunhus, a retired Army Major General, was speaking once of a theme that the Army used to embrace. Some of you may remember hearing this on television, be all that you can be in the United States Army. Because of the individualistic nature of our world today, they chose to take on a new slogan. And that new slogan was simply an army of one. An army of one that unites them as people in their mission. The church is an army of one under the direction of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit with the mission of going into all the world, making disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all things Christ has commanded with the promise, I will be with you to the ends of the earth. There's no way that this motley crew should ever have expected to see the response that they saw that day. No way could they have expected 3,000 people repenting and believing and being baptized that day. But God does the impossible. Breaking into the lives of the most unreachable sinner. And he brings people together who may have many outward differences and preferences and puts them into an army of one, seeking to glorify God. In the last 3 weeks, we've spoken of the Holy Spirit who makes us one, one with God and one with each other. We've spoken of the Holy Spirit who enables us to love one another. And now we speak of the Holy Spirit who enables us to do the mission that God has given to us today. The Christian church is dependent upon the Spirit of God to work in and through her in order to equip her and enable her to do the task that is set before her. I just want to lay before you the idea that as you teach in Sunday school, Wednesday night, as you Stephen's ministers minister in the name of Christ, as you speak to one another, as you sing, the Spirit enables and empowers you to give glory to God and to bring people into a relationship with Him. That is your confidence, not your knowledge, not your wisdom, not your ability. It's the Holy Spirit who does the work. May God bless us, this church, as we seek to fulfill His mission that He has given to us of discipling and baptizing and teaching and going. May God enable us. Amen.